Good morning.
Morning.
It's good for us to be here to worship the Lord this morning. The lesson is going to be out of the book of Hosea. Hosea is one of those minor prophets. You go through two-thirds of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Hosea. Hosea, the title of the lesson is a half-baked cake. Not talking about a chocolate cake. We're talking about something like a pancake, you know, and the wife only cooks one side of it. She don't flip it. Take a bite of that. It's worthless. It's useless. Well, that's what he's going to say about the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 9, chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Hosea is unique because he's the only person, the only prophet who lived in the northern 10 tribes of Israel after they split off after Solomon's death. And he's living there as a testament to them. And he's living there just before God takes them away and they never come back in 722 B.C. Jeremiah wrote that Israel would go to captivity for 70 years, but then they'd come back. You read Ezekiel. Egypt's going to captivity, but they will come back in 40 years. But they'll be a lesser power. And so Israel's running out of time. In 722 B.C., they're gone. People write books about what happened to those people. If you're going to be wiped out by God and never come back, you have made some big mistakes. And there's verses in here that explain that. And number one this morning is self-destruction gone wild. I mean, you can do things that's going to cost you dearly with God, and you can carry it to the extreme. In chapter 7, verse 8, Ephraim mixed himself with the nations. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel. They're standing for the whole of the northern 10 tribes. And they've been mixing with the nations. They're supposed to be the people of God. And so they're taking on their worship practices, idolatry. Oh, they were slick at first. That when they broke off from Jerusalem, yeah, they put two places where they put calves so you could go worship there. You wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem. Because if you went to Jerusalem, you probably wouldn't go to their place. So they put strategic places you can go to worship, make it easy for you. And then they mix in the nation's idolatry with it. And they're a cake not turned. You got half the people of the people of God, and you mix in heathen, and you become worthless. And two things happen. Two things happen when you mix in the world around you into your religion. Number one, verse 9. Strangers devour his strength. You're going to take on their worship practices. And it's not going to influence you. It's going to take away your heart and soul and strength. You're going to be weak and helpless, and God is gone. In their case, forever. Secondly, yet he does not know it. Your ability to understand God is lost in this partnering up with the world around you, and you don't even know it. You know, just hold your place, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Corinthians did it in the first century in the church. They did it. They brought in the world's wisdom into the church. They have God's wisdom, but that's not enough. We got a better plan. In 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I'll set aside. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you're outside the church, in the church, I'm going to get you. You want to be so smart? I'm going to set aside the cleverness here. So he illustrates how God has outsmarted the world in the first century. Verse 20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Look around the church. Where are the brilliant people? They're not here because God's excluded them. They're so smart, they can't find God. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God. And all the most brilliant people out there, they couldn't come to know God. They're useless in helping you find God, become a better Christian or anything. It's useless. And you want to mix it? You're going to lose your strength, number one. They're going to take it, devour it, and you don't even want to know it. The Corinthians don't know it. And I'll prove that in a minute. Middle of verse 21. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 22. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. It's not what they want. It's what he's offering. The Jews, they want another miracle. As if they haven't seen enough miracles. Jesus raised the dead, fed the 5,000. Everybody knew about Jesus. But they want another sign. And it's not as if Peter and Paul haven't been doing miracles. But they want another one. And the outsiders are laughing at the idea that somebody can die on the cross for your sins and solve that problem. They think it's foolishness. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. 24. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the believer who doesn't deviate from Christ crucified as the means for them to be right with God, they have found the power of God. When you feel guilty, you don't feel powerful. And I mean, you know, the older you get, the more you remember back at things you did wrong. You know. And you're ashamed of that. Conscience. But you know what? You look at the cross and you can understand how God can accept Jesus as payment for your sins. And you can see how you can accept it. That it's a fair trade. Him dying in my place is adequate. So Christ becomes the power of God. So you mix in something else with that and what? You forget about it and you're doomed. And it's the wisdom of God. Look at chapter 3. Remember, the second thing that happens when you mix things in from the outside is that you're not even aware that you've lost everything. In verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, if anybody is telling you, do you not know, that's not a good sign because you don't know. The Corinthians have got so busy adding the world's wisdom to their religion, they've forgotten who they are. They're the place where God dwells. God's not dwelling in the Grand Canyon. He's dwelling in the church. And they don't know that. They're not aware of that. Verse 17, if any man destroys the temple of God, the church at Corinth in this case, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And they split the church up into four groups, and they're bragging on men, on preachers. They split the church up into four groups. The temple of God. God's going to destroy you is what he's going to do, because you're holy. That's who you are. And the darkness that comes when you mix the world's wisdom with God's is you end up not knowing who you are and how blessed you are. Well, verse 21. So then, let no one boast in men. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Why in the world are y'all jealous of one another? Why are you bragging on preachers to get ahead of this other guy who's bragging on a different preacher? Why? Everything belongs to you already. They don't know that. They forgot that. That Jesus died for your sins and you embracing that gets all spiritual blessings. They don't know that. Because they mixed the world's wisdom in and they come up with a cake that's half turned. It's worthless. You know, you go back to Hosea. Point number two. And you know what's sad about it in chapter 7, verse 14? Is that you mixed in the world around you and you lose your strength and you don't even know it. And then something bad happens, and you're left with no answers. Chapter 7, verse 14 of Hosea. And they do not cry to me from their heart when they wail on their beds. I hear them wailing. I ain't
anguish. But they don't cry to me from their heart. They want something else. They don't want me. They need me now. And they're wailing. But not wailing to me from their hearts. They love some other God.
And they don't even know. All they know is the pain. Only God's the wailing.
And they wail to God for a while. They pray the other God a while. And they don't have anything. And God's not answering. And they're left with that.
You know the beauty of Christ. Hebrews 2:14, Hebrews 4:16.
He was tempted. He knows how to come to aid of those who are tempted. He lived as a man. He can sympathize with our struggles. And He can give us grace in time of need.
When you mix in the world with your religion, there is no help in time of need. And that's the sad reality. How do you end up God walking away from you forever? As a nation, and you're the people of God. We're reading about it here this morning. And worse than that, chapter 8, verse 5. He has rejected your calf, O Samaria, saying, my anger burns against them. How long will they be incapable of innocence? Little children, they're unaware of evil. They do things, you know, they'll slap another little kid. But you know what they don't? What's not in their heart? There's no cunning. There's no guile. There's no deceitful sneaking of it. They just react. They want that toy.
They're innocent. A lady called me one time and said her husband thought she was cheating on him. And it was obvious she wouldn't be doing that. But he thought it. So I go out there and talk to him and convince him. And there ain't no way in the world she's cheating on you. Whoo, got that solved. And I hear a voice back over here on the couch. But I am guilty. She wasn't innocent.
No, not in that case. Nothing to do with cheating on your husband. It was a little bitty thing. But she says, but I am guilty.
She knew she wasn't innocent.
It was a little thing. But she was aware of it. Where's innocence? Why are we rubbing shoulders with evil? Why are we getting as close to it as we can get? We're not innocent. I mean, we're aware of it. We know about it, much about it.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21-22. But examine everything carefully. I mean, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You know what that last part means? The word form or every appearance of evil? Is that when you see it appear, you need to take a right turn and run. I mean, it's dangerous. He says, how long will they be incapable of innocence?
They don't care about innocence. They like it. You know,
it always gets far worse. I mean, you get in bed with evil, you're going to reap some bad things here. Verse 6, chapter 8, verse 6. For from Israel is even this. For from Israel is even this. A craftsman made it. So it is not God. Surely the calf of Samaria will be broken to pieces. They got this calf they're worshiping.
It is not God. Some man made it. You bring some man-created thing into your religion, it's not of God. You made it. It's your baby. You own it, and you're going to get the production that results from it. They somehow think that is going to respond, that calf there. It's a piece of metal.
Verse 7. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. You play with fire with God. And you sow to evil, real bad evil, you're going to reap what you sow always. And it's always going to reap more than you sow. We put one little seed in the ground, the bean bush pops up and a lot of beans on it. We put a bean in the ground and beans grow up the vine, and they just keep coming. You put one corn kernel in the ground, oh, you got 2 ears with hundreds of seed on it. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. It's going to hurt you, and it is going to hurt you bad. And you know how bad? Continue on in verse 7. The standing grain has no heads. It yields no grain. I mean, you're depending on this to survive the winter. And there's no heads on the grain. There's no food. Should it yield, strangers would swallow it up. Even if it produced a crop, you would lose it. Oh, wow. You're left with nothing. You know, point two, number two, they don't need any advice. They think they're doing really well. Chapter 8, verse 12. Though I wrote for them 10,000 precepts of my law, they're regarded as a strange thing. He wrote a lot of precepts down. I mean, wrote them down so you could always go back and look at them. You could teach them. And it's strange to them. It's alien. So-and-so should have heard that sermon this morning, Brother Johnson. I think God was talking to everybody. You know? But what? It doesn't apply to me. And it becomes a strange thing, the Word of God. As if it has no good purpose for anybody. Where do you think these people are going? What direction do they have to come back? And we're talking within 10 years, they're gone. Forever. Well, you know, look at chapter 9, verse 7. I mean, what about the teachers in Israel? 9:7. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because of your hostility is so great. The prophet is a fool. I mean, the inspired man is demented. The guy is teaching you're crazy. They're fools. The prophet's supposed to be a watchman. And he's watching for danger. He's supposed to warn the people to protect them when some danger comes. And he's demented. He's a fool. How do you get in this position without your teachers being fools? Well, I believe, you know, Revelation chapter 16, the fifth bowl of wrath is we darken the authorities. You know, they make a lot of bad mistakes about that point. But, so nobody cares about the Word of God. The teachers of the Word of God are crazy. They're mad. And where's it? Look at chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. I mean, instead of warning the people, it would be good to know this. Hosea chapter 13, verse 7 and 8. I might have said Hebrews there. Hosea 13, 7. So I, God, will be like a lion to them, like a leopard. I'll lie in wait by the wayside. You want God lying in the bushes waiting? I mean, you're just walking down the road. And you don't even know that this predator is lying in wait. Verse 8. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I'll tear open their chest. There I will also devour them like a lioness, as a wild beast would tear them. They don't know this is coming. This awful, painful situation is coming, and there's nobody warned them. Hosea is the only guy that's a true prophet. You know, in chapter 13, verse back up, just a couple of verses, verse 5 and 6. Notice what they say. Verse 5, I cared for you in the wilderness in the land of drought. I mean, Israel's history is that 40 years in the wilderness and somebody provided everything they needed every day. Food and water for 600,000 men over the age 20, plus women and children and animals. And God said he did it in the land of drought. He took care of them, gave them day-to-day sustenance.
Verse 6,
as they had their pasture, they become satisfied.
Prosperity in a Christian's life is usually spiritually detriment, given time. When everything is tough, you realize you need God. And you cling to God a little harder. And you trust in God. But then when everything turns well, and you're satisfied and you're comfortable, you begin to think you did it. And you made the accomplishments. Verse 5, I cared for you in the wilderness and the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they become satisfied. In being satisfied, their heart became proud, therefore they forgot me. Sometimes you're better off with life being hard. You might end up being saved in the end. We went through this country a fairly nice economic period for a long time, and there is a shock going on in this country. Maybe we need God. Maybe we forgot God. Maybe we need to wake up. You know, look, and chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, there's another side of God. These people have made their bed. They're going to reap what they've sowed. That's fair. But God is in the book of Revelation, even in the midst of it coming down on your head, there is a way out still. God will let you out if you want out. Chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return. Change directions. Verse 2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. If you're in a sinful situation, you're going to have to bring some words to God. You're going to have to bring it with a clean heart. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. That's a good start. What you're saying is, I'm a sinner. And I want to be free of it. And receive us graciously. Now, God's not happy with these people. He's going to tear them like a lion. But if they'll return and they'll bring the right words and the right attitude, and they say to Him that they want forgiveness, they want Him to receive them, at the end of verse 2, that we may present the fruit of our lips. God has to accept it. If they don't have the right heart, He's not going to accept it. That we want to give thanks to God. We're aware where we were. Verse 3, Assyria will not save us. We'll not ride on horses. Nor will we say again our God to the work of our hands. For in thee the orphan finds mercy. You got to repent. You've got to say there's no other way out. We can run down and we'll get Assyria to save us. That ain't going to save them. They ain't going to save Assyria. Assyria's long gone too. And we're never going to say again that calf is our God. We're refuting that nonsense, that ignorance. We're putting it in the past. Verse 3 at the end of it. For in thee the orphan finds mercy. They need mercy. They're guilty. They're not innocent. But you know, God shows mercy to the helpless, the orphans. Verse 4. You know what God's response to that attitude? This book is about turn. This is where you're at, people in Israel. Turn before it's too late. And He's giving them a way back. They don't turn. I was going to do it. My computer was off this morning. I didn't bother to turn it on to check. I was going to Google the 10 lost tribes of Israel and see how many hundreds, probably hundreds of thousands of hits I get. You know. If they will return, I'll heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. We can drop this whole tone of all these chapters if they return with the right attitude. For my anger is turned away from them. Saul of Tarsus said he was the chief of sinners. That was his opinion. He didn't think anybody was worse than him.
Ananias, you know, God had to blind him to get his attention. I mean, he was a proud, arrogant fellow, thought he knew better than God. He didn't know how helpless he could be. He went after Christians, even in Damascus. He's going to bring them back, put them in prison, put them to death. He had the power until Jesus blinded him. He didn't ever know if he'd ever see again. Helpless. But it was with a purpose to get him to change his attitude. And Ananias is told to go to him. And Paul said, he said to me, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. What's your attitude now, Paul? Do you want to return? Do you want to do it your way? You're part of Israel. You're doing it your way. You don't believe the church is real. What do you think now? Do you want to return? And he became the hardest worker in the church. He who is forgiven much loves much, especially when you run under the hammer. Israel, they're a half-baked cake. They're worthless. They mix in things with the world around them, the nations, and they worship other gods, and you know, life turns against them, and they wail and wail, and they get no answers. They don't have any use for the Word of God. Prophets, they don't have no use for the Word of God. And the people are satisfied because economically they've been doing well. They become proud. They don't need God. Oh, it's better to be humble. It's better to need God. The world around us, they think God is foolishness today. If they get the opportunity, they'll express it more freely. But then Hosea was a real fellow, lived in real time under a real king of Israel. There was a real king of Judah down there at the same time. And Hosea, just trying to do the will of the Lord. It's in doing the will of the Lord that saves you when judgments come. And not all judgment is coming to Jesus. If anybody needs to respond anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing?